Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. We did the first four verses of 18 last week. I may just refer to them briefly, and then we're going to try to finish the chapter. I did have, two or three weeks ago, someone asked me where the Philistines came from, who they were descended from. So I did a little investigation. The Philistines were descended from the Noah's son Ham. Genesis chapter 10. Verses 13 and 14 would give you that information. The Jews, of course, were descended from Abraham. Abraham was descended from Shem, one of Noah's other sons. There were actually a few times when the Philistines and the Jews, the Israelites, were allies. But for the most part, they were the enemies of one another. And, of course, nearly all the time that we talk about it in Scripture, they are enemies, as they were here. In chapter 18 now, this is just after David has killed Goliath. After that happened, Jonathan, David's son, the Bible tells us up here in verse 4 of chapter 18 that Jonathan took his robe and his sword and his bow and his girdle, his belt, and gave them to David. These were all things, his outer garment and his sword and bow. And the belt were all things that signified Jonathan as being the prince and the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. So when Jonathan gave David those things, Jonathan was actually signifying that David was to be the next king. Somehow, in the events that happened with the battle with the Philistines and with Goliath, Jonathan understood that that was to be the case. And so that was actually what he was signifying when he did that. So we'll pick up then in verse 5 of chapter 18. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As a result of his victory, David became a permanent member of the army of Israel, and became, at least to some degree, a commander in the army of Israel. Everyone accepted him because of his victory over Goliath, including Saul's servants back at the king's compound. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabourets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? This was a normal occurrence. When the victorious army came back from battle, there would be a celebration. Now, it varied according to the culture. But in Israel, the women came out with instruments of music, and they played and they sang. And they sang responsively. They would answer each other in their songs. And in this case, when the army came back from this battle, they gave Saul the credit for thousands of Philistines slain. And they gave David the credit for tens of thousands of Philistines slain. And, of course, Saul didn't like that. We know by now that Saul, humility that Saul had before he became king has long since gone, and he is much more concerned with himself and his security as being king over Israel, and Jonathan, his son, becoming the next king. He's much more concerned about that than he is about anything else. And so he now, when he hears what the women are singing, and when he sees the acceptance of David by his servants and by the men of war, he is angry because he perceives David as a threat to his plans and to his family carrying on as the king. Verse 9 says, And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And eyed means he kept his eye on him. He viewed him with suspicion. People who are untrustworthy are untrusting. Have you noticed that? And Saul was untrustworthy. He had proved that. And so he is not trusting even of David. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow, and I don't know if that is literally the day after they come back from the battle with the Philistines, or if it's a few days, or if it's, you know, it's the day after the celebration. I don't know when the morrow is, but the day came that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now, you remember we talked about this a distressing spirit that came upon Saul, and it caused him, we talked about it, caused him to be paranoid, and it caused him to sort of lose touch with reality and these sorts of things, and it became more frequent as he came to the end of his kingship. This is one of those times, and the Bible says that this evil spirit or distressing spirit came upon him, and he prophesied. Now, this is not usually when we read in the Bible and we hear about somebody prophesying, we think of a prophet of God who is foretelling the future. That is not the case in this verse. It does not mean that. It simply, we would say it was the ravings of a madman. Saul began to give a speech. He began to rave to the people who were present with him. There's no telling what he said because this distressing spirit was on him. It's very likely that at least in part of this, he began to accuse David. Because David was there, even though he had slain Goliath, when this distressing spirit came, David came into the room, wherever it was, and began to play the harp like he had at other times to try to soothe Saul. The Bible mentions that this time there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And verse 11 says, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, you know, when you read that verse, I don't want to say it sounds like a small thing, but, it sounds like kind of a small, insignificant thing. Here's Saul is probably walking around this room in his palace or in his home, wherever it is. It's probably a good-sized big room, maybe as big as this sanctuary. And he is literally ranting and raving. He's prophesying. He's giving this speech. And he's talking about how everybody's against him and nobody loves him. And they're giving David more credit than they're giving him. And all these sorts of things. This particular time he has a javelin and he decides, I don't know if he verbalizes it or if he just thinks it in his mind, but he decides he's going to kill David. He's going to attach him to the wall with this javelin. So he throws it at David. Now, apparently, think about this for a minute. Apparently, there are no obstructions between Saul and David because he's not worried about hitting anybody else. And Saul is an experienced warrior with the javelin. That's why he has one. He's good with it. So the fact that David escapes not once but twice, the Bible says, at close range from an experienced warrior with a javelin, he has no protection. He's playing the harp. That signifies that God's hand is on David, that God is already protecting David. And in the troubled mind of Saul, somewhere when he regained his senses, he's going to realize that. He's going to understand there's a reason he was unable to kill David, and that reason is that the hand of God is upon him, and that's only going to make him more afraid. Verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. I've never known anybody from whom the Spirit of God had departed. It's a possibility it happened to Saul. Scripture teaches that there is an unpardonable sin, and I don't want to get into what that might be, but the Scripture teaches that there is one. And that it is possible to commit that sin, and when we do that, that it is impossible then to be forgiven, to come to God and be saved. I've never known anybody who's done that, but can you imagine, when Saul was lucid, can you imagine the torment that he must have felt knowing that God had departed from him and that God's hand was upon David? How terrible it must be. Listen, Saul was God's chosen man to be the first king of Israel. God had put his hand on him and put him in that place and in that position. And God had blessed him and used him. And Saul had turned away from God. I want to make that point very clear. Saul turned away from God, not vice versa. And eventually it got to the point where God no longer compelled Saul to come to him. He no longer drew Saul. He had left Saul. And in his lucid moments, he knew that. And it must have been, no wonder he was fearful of David. He must have been, it must have been terrible to have that knowledge as Saul did. Verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him, David, from him, and made him captain, made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Saul couldn't stand the presence of David because he knew God's hand was on David and it was not on him. So because of that, at least that's one of the reasons, he made David the captain over 1,000 men and sent him out on raids to do battle, whatever it might be. He wanted him away from Saul, wanted David away from him. I think also, and it's going to happen in just a few verses, and in a few days or months, however long this encompasses, I think also Saul was hoping secretly, at least at this point, secretly hoping that maybe David would be slain in battle and, you know, solve the problem for him, and he wouldn't have to worry about it. But he sent him away. Verse 14 says that David behaved himself wisely in everything that he did, and that God was with him in everything that he did. Verse 15 says, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. David was the visible commander of this of these 1,000 men. He was the victorious commander. Every time he came back from battle, he was victorious. So they had a celebration. And so all the people loved him. And all of those things made Saul only more afraid and more worried and more paranoid about David. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Verse 17 marks a change in the relationship between Saul and David. Now, you remember when David slew Goliath, he had been promised, Saul promised to whoever would kill Goliath that he would let him marry his daughter. Apparently, that hadn't happened yet. But now Saul's going to use his daughter, the offer of his daughter, hopefully as a trap to have David killed. Because I want you to notice what he says. He says, I want you to be my son-in-law, and I'm going to give you my daughter to be your wife. But you need to, and notice this phrase, but you need to fight the Lord's battles. Now, what Saul meant was, you need to go out and fight the enemies of the people of Israel, in particular the Philistines in this case. And his hope was, we find out then, that his, if it was a secret hidden hope before, now it's being revealed, at least to us, his hope was that the Philistines would slay David in battle, and David would be gone, and it wouldn't be Saul's fault, right? He just got killed in battle. What the significance of that verse is, the phrase, fight the Lord's battles. Saul knew that if he phrased it that way, listen, if he said, I want you to behave yourself wisely, and I'm going to give you my daughter to be your wife, and I'd like you to go to defend my enemies. David might not have been as inclined to do it, but he said, I want you to fight the Lord's battles. David, you're God's warrior. These are God's enemies. These people are standing against God. I want you to go out and fight the Lord. Well, he knew David was going to respond to that, and he was going to go with vigor and enthusiasm. He was going to go and fight these battles because he was fighting the Lord's battles. He was fighting for God. And his hope was that he would be slain. But that shows us the deceptiveness of Saul's might. Now he's using David's love for the Lord to try to get David killed. When I think of that, I just have to tell you this. When I think of that, it reminds me of another time in the life of David when he used Uriah's loyalty to Israel to get him killed so that David could marry his wife with whom he'd had an affair. We must always be faithful. Doesn't the Bible caution those who think they stand to take heed lest they fall? David would have been wise when he saw Bathsheba to remember this moment and remember the deceptiveness of Saul and Saul's use of God and David's loyalty to try to get him killed, he would have been wise to remember that. All right, verse 18. And David said unto Saul, Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? David thought, man, I'm unworthy. He had slain Goliath. He is now a recognized hero, champion of the army of Israel. He's the leader of 1,000 men. Everybody knows him. Everybody loves him. And yet still he says, I'm unworthy to be the king's son-in-law. But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. So Saul reneged on his promise. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say why. He just didn't do it when it came time to do it. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now here's another thing. Oh, the mind of Saul. Bless his heart. You see what happens to a person when God leaves them. Now he's going to use his daughter, the love that his daughter has for another man, he's going to use that to try to get that guy killed. Saul said, I will give her him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore, Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. Well, either Merab or Michal, whichever one, is going to be your wife. Now, he'd already promised Merab that had already fallen through. He'd already promised David that if he killed Goliath, he'd give him one of his daughters to marry. That had already fallen through. So now here's the third promise to be the king's son-in-law, and this time it's with Michal. You wonder why David even thought it was going to happen. You know, after a while, after the person lies to you over and over, Saul had already tried to kill him twice. Sometimes I wonder why David was still around, kept coming back. But obviously it was the plan of God and the hand of God, and David was obedient to God, even though in some cases it might have put him in harm's way. So verse 22 says, Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Apparently David was again hesitant, still felt unworthy to be the king's son-in-law. And I guess he voiced that among some of the servants of the king. Those servants reported to Saul what David had said. So Saul's going to use those servants to convince David to become the king. And now look at verse 22. It's sad and it's almost comical at the same time. Saul, who fears David. Saul, who is well on his way to hatred for David. Saul, who's tried to kill David twice and now wants the Philistines to kill him, says to his servants, You tell David that the king loves him. The king has delight in him. Oh, there's nothing I'd like better than for David to be my son-in-law. And the servants obeyed. I can't fault them too much, I guess. If they disobey, Saul's probably going to have them killed. And maybe they believed Saul. I don't know. But that's what took place. Verse 23. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Still, David feels unworthy to be the king's son-in-law. And notice that he says he is lightly esteemed. The exaltation that David had experienced hadn't gone to his head, and he still regarded himself as a lowly servant, both of God and of Saul at this point. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now you remember when he found out that Michal loved David, he was going to use her as a snare for David. Well, here's the trap. I'll tell David, since he feels unworthy, I'll tell him that the only dowry that I require, says he's a poor man, the only dowry that I require is 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He'll go out to battle, he'll have to kill 100 Philistines, and hopefully that'll give them an opportunity for one of those Philistines to kill David. Every action of Saul, it wants to lead to the death of David. Verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Now, apparently there was a time limit on the dowry. When Saul issued the offer, apparently said, if you'll bring me 100 foreskins within a week or within a month, whatever it was, but apparently there was a time frame, because verse 26 mentions that before the time expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave Michal his daughter to wife. So David doubled the dowry, and Saul this time gave Michal to him so that he did become the king's son-in-law. I don't know why Saul did it this time. Isn't that, I know that's kind of an odd thing to think, but I think these things sometimes because I have kind of an odd brain every now and then. He's lied to him twice already about marriage. And I don't know why he just this didn't time say, well, you know, instead of 100 foreskins, you brought me 200. What I really need is 400 or 1,000 or whatever it might be. But for whatever reason, he gave Michal and they became husband and wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Here's another thing that we see about Saul. He was the king of Israel. He knew that the hand of God was on David, probably to be the next king of Israel. And if his concern and his love was really for his people, then he would have been grateful that David was there, because the hand of God had left Saul and they needed somebody to lead them. But everything that happened, every time David was successful and Saul failed, every time somebody liked David, it worried Saul. Everything that happened made him only more afraid and more angry and more suspicious of David. He was not glad for Israel. He was sad for himself because he was consumed at this point with selfishness. And so he became David's enemy continually. Every action, every thought of David, or of Saul now, about David was for some way to have him killed or to have him die in battle or something to remove the threat that he perceived that he was. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. When it says that the princes of the Philistines went forth, I think that simply means that there were battles between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the princes of the leaders of the Philistines came out. David and his men came out. David was always victorious. He behaved himself well, so that he was regarded by the Israelites. He was also highly regarded by the Philistines. They may not have understood that the hand of God was on David, but they understood that he was a mighty man of valor and a force to be reckoned with. And they probably wanted to slay David as much as Saul wanted David slain, but God was protecting David because he had a job for David to do. Thank you very much for coming tonight. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed.